scriptures, and I pointed out that when Jesus first came, everyone expected someone quite different from what the 53rd chapter of Isaiah presented. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah presents a man-child coming, suffering, bleeding, dying for the sins of man, then being resurrected from the dead and going into heaven and interceding for us. They were expecting a Messiah to come down that would live eternally, set in a physical body on David's throne, make the nation of Israel prosperous, and there would be a car in every carport and a chicken in every pot, bringing it down to our modern day equivalent. That isn't what happened, because God wants to bless man spiritually, because God is a spirit, and God wants to bless man spiritually. So this morning I went through and asked people not to confuse the spiritual hope of Isaiah's report with material hope, and I went through a lot of scriptures to show how the Jewish reaction was to Christ. And then I went through and talked about John 6, 1 and 2, where in John 6, 1 and 2, there is a great multitude following him. And then it tells you why they followed him. Because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. If you take a look at Benny Hinn and a lot of the so-called healers on television, why do people flock to them? They want a physical or material healing. And all these freaks on television that are offering miracles to people guarantee them God can give them financial security if they'll just plant a little seed from their billfold, and this little seed from their billfold will grow into a great money tree, and they will have all the material blessings that God has to offer, and that preachers like myself who talk about spiritual blessings all the time are just a bunch of old, torn up, worn out preachers who don't have anything. What I want from God is what God offers me spiritually. I want to know more of the spiritual things of God. I want to understand more about His church. I want to understand more of His purposes in the church, which is His local visible body. I want to understand spiritual things from God because they last forever. Now, look at why they followed Him. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." I went through and I tried to make this point, and I tried to make the point from the Scriptures. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." I don't know, I still say the Lord's Prayer a lot. And I say, "Thy kingdom come." I want God's kingdom to come. It's a kingdom of glorified beings on this earth, followed by a heaven age of glorified beings with the Lord. The things that I have waiting as an inheritance in heaven are the things that last forever. I want to understand spiritual things so that I can become more of a spiritual person. What is a spiritual person? A spiritual person is someone who grows through edification of the Spirit through God's Word. Not just by having a knowledge of what it says, but by applying it. And he gains control of his outer man. You can't live above sin. But whenever something happens where this person in the past used to get mad, lose his cool, blow his cool, rah, 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 and let his carnal man gain control, he learns over a period of time, or she learns over a period of time, no, that's not God's will, and you'll thwart God's purposes because people will see you do that, and they'll say, "That's a Christian." And it's someone, when someone says something that irritates you or hurts your feelings, you're able to overlook it because you've learned in God's Word that one of the things you're supposed to learn to do is to be forgiving. Those are spiritual things. As God's Word edifies and builds up your spirit, then you're better qualified, in God's estimation, to obtain a greater part of the inheritance that Christ bought and paid for with His own blood. And so churches that don't accentuate spirituality and spiritual growth and dedication for spiritual purposes are churches that are catering to the material hope that's in Christ. You need to be catering to God in hope of the spiritual blessings and the spiritual applications of his word, because he's going to give you the kingdom, and whatever you have in the kingdom when you arrive will be yours forever. So I'm going to continue with that tonight. Don't sell out your life having hope for material blessings from God rather than seeking his eternal spiritual blessings. I get down every night beside the bed and I pray on my knees before God. I just don't feel right if I'm not on my knees, because I just, inside, that's where I should be. And I thank God for what God has done for me. I mean, let's just look at what God's done for me. I've got 7 children. I've got 9 grandchildren. I've got a wonderful wife. The church has graciously allowed me to live in that beautiful house. I've got a marvelous church to pastor, a peaceable church. How could I not be thankful to God for what I have? Now, God has seen to it that I have food, I have clothing, I have shelter, I have material blessings. Yet I did not seek those things. I sought wanting to know the spiritual things of God, because they last forever. I don't mean to imply that God doesn't bless us materially. He does. But God continually exhorts us to seek the spiritual blessings, spiritual things, rather than material things. And if I sound like a goody two-shoes, and I'm saying, would you like to smell my armpit and see what a wonderful person I am, you can forget that, because I would be a liar if I didn't say that some of the things I do have a material motivation. But when I do that, God convicts me. I confess my sin, try to repent of it, and back off from it. But spiritual things are what changes a person's lives. And material things, to cater to people so they'll become more spiritual, is a bunch of cow manure. It just doesn't work. It's man's concept. Now let's take a look at this business of hope. We're talking about material hope as compared to spiritual hope. This morning we talked about a lot of material hope that people have. You know, you don't want your children to die, you don't want your husband to die, you don't want a wife to die, you don't want to lose your business, you don't want to lose your house, you don't want to lose your retirement. Well, goodness gracious, that's, God expects that, and you'd be crazy if you felt like, yeah, I want to lose my retirement, yeah, I wish my husband would die, that would be crazy. But if that is your whole concept of what you want from God, you're concentrating on the material things that God can do for you. And if you'll concentrate on the spiritual things God will do for you, then those material things, believe it or not, will take care of themselves according to God's will. Rejoicing in hope. You cannot rejoice in hope that is deferred. You cannot rejoice in hope that is temporary. You know, rejoicing in hope. Well, if I rejoiced in hope that Imogene would live as long as I lived, and she died before I did, then I wouldn't be rejoicing in hope. I'd be disappointed. So if you pin your love of God, or your appreciation of God, or your respect of God, or your duty to serve God, based on God doing things for you here, you can't have rejoicing in that. But if you rejoice in the spiritual blessings that God has waiting for you through spiritual growth here, and your eternal spiritual rewards on the other side, then that hope goes on and on and on and on, and it never ends. Because once Christ comes, the kingdom arrives, whatever you've got forever. To me, this is what a Christian life is pretty well defined as. Patient, enduring in tribulation. No matter how long it takes, the word hypomeno for patience means you keep on enduring. You have trials, you have tribulations. Everybody has them. Thelma's had them. I've had them. You've all had them. And as you go through those tribulations, you learn endurance. And as you learn endurance, you learn how to pray, continuing instant in prayer. I remember when Imogene and I were young and we first had the kids, I'll never forget when they brought Vicky out. I'd always had Mom to rub big salve on me and goose grease by my grandmother, and grandmother thought chloroform cured everything. Lord, I never saw anybody like that. They put chloroform on me when I got sick. I had that old goose grease and that old flannel rags and, oh. But I didn't know what to do for those kids. And Imogene was young. And so when those kids would get sick and start running a high fever, we were scared to death. And we learned how to pray. Tribulation brings out prayer in a person. And as God delivers you from those things that are material, you learn that God is who He says He is. And there's an attitude of continual prayer. I pray all the time. Not every second, but something will come up. I'll be watching television. The news will switch over, and here'll come a girl in a bathing suit. And I'm in communication with God. I'm in a spiritual relationship with Him. When I see this, and I say, God forgive me, and go back to my work, or I turn off the television. Prayer has direct relationship with your fellowship with God. It's like you've got a telephone, and even though no voices are going back and forth over the line, there's communication between you. And every day of your life, as you drive, as you walk, as you talk, you're going to sin. And when you sin and you recognize you've sinned, instantly, continuing instant in prayer, as you go through those tribulations, asking God to help you to get through it, and when you get irritated and sin, asking God to forgive you. The Christian life is a continuous process. Forgiveness received, walk. Forgiveness received, and walk. People that expect one day for a boat to come down out of heaven and they've reached some great spiritual plateau, it never happens. It's continually picking yourself up, asking God for forgiveness, and you keep on tracking, rejoicing in hope. You rejoice in the hope of the promises that God has made that are spiritual, that are future. But for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Romans 14, 7 and 8. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. This is a learning process. Listen, when I was 18 years old, all I thought about was being the big dog and playing football or being the big dog in baseball. I didn't think about God. The only time I thought about God when I'd hurt a leg or something, and I'd think, oh, that was the Lord, that He did that to me. And I'd ask God to forgive me for whatever it was that I thought caused that particular thing. But God was just someone that I ran to when I was hurting or in trouble or when I wanted something that would help my material or physical perspective on this earth. But now I know something. I've learned something. That we through patience, endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God has taught me through the Scriptures the difference between material hope and spiritual hope. Let me rephrase that. God is teaching me. Sometimes I give the impression, I guess, that I'm a holy Joe and I've already learned it. Forget that. God is teaching me through the Scriptures how I can have a growing hope in the spiritual blessings of God. The more you take your eyes off material things and you place them on spiritual things, the more God takes care of the material things around you, either by blessing you with an abundance of them or by teaching you how to use what you've got. Material things will take care of themselves. The Scriptures indicate, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, material things, shall be added unto you. So this is a hope that's based on the promises of the Scripture. It's the only patience and comfort that lasts. Everything down here, like a flower, dies and withers away. Your husbands die. Your wives die. Your friends die. Your children die. Your health decreases. Nothing down here can give you continual joy. But the things that are spiritual are eternal. And if your hope is in them, you will have a continual rejoicing and hope. Then we go to Romans 5, 2 through 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I was saved some 51 years ago. But what you see in verse 2, I did not rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why? Spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. Whose fault was it? Mine. We, through patience and comforters of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, through the Scriptures, I have seen the glory of God getting bigger and bigger and greater and brighter, more wonderful, because every time I study the things that are going to happen in the millennial reign and the heaven age, and I see myself as being in that and a part of it, then I rejoice in hope of the glory of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it makes the material things around me. What is that song? And the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His mercy and grace. They grow dim. God said He'd take care of the material things. And God does not lie. God said if you'd seek first the kingdom of heaven, He'd take care of the material things in your life. And He will. You may think sometimes it was all your own idea. But nothing worthwhile is ever your idea. The things that flock were your idea. The things that succeed were God's. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can glory in tribulation in this life relate to rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? For this reason, tribulation worketh patience. You have to learn patience. You learn it through tribulation. So what happens? You get real sick. You think you're not going to recover. But you do. What happened? A lot of people prayed for you. You knew it. You did a lot of praying. You were scared. But God did it. Hypomene, patience, means endurance. You learned something. You said, you know, it took a long time for God to heal me. It took a long time for me to get well. But you know, God doesn't always heal overnight. And sometimes God lets something happen and lets us be ill for a long time because He wants us to learn something. So what have you learned? You've learned that God will eventually take care of the problem. You've learned that your timetable and God's timetable are two different things. And you've learned that God knows a lot and you don't know zip. Took me a long time to learn that. Do you know when I used to pray? I would instruct God. God forgave me and overlooked it because I was spiritually ignorant. I would tell God what I would like to happen in the church and how this would like to go. How presumptuous on my part and how foolish. It wasn't altogether my fault. I was told by some preachers I was under, be specific and pray specifically. And they would give examples of how I was supposed to pray. And pretty soon I found out I was instructing God. Look, I don't know zip. I've learned that. And when a problem comes up in the church, I just go to God like a small, frightened, helpless child that I am. I've recognized that. And I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've got an idea, but I know that I've failed so many times in the past and I've goofed up so much. And God always seems to work it out different from what I want it worked out. And He always seems to do it differently. That God has completely blasted me and taught me my insignificance and His great wisdom and His power and authority. So I don't instruct God anymore. And I've learned that no matter what tribulation is, God's going to work it out in His timetable, period. You say, well, what if you die? Well, that was God's timetable, and that was God's answer. And say, what if they vacate the pulpit and run you off? That was God's answer. I've learned to accept the fact that when I go before God with a small, frightened, honest child's heart asking God to get me through this, that God's going to do it, whether it be by death or by life, and that God's going to do it in His timetable, and sometimes God takes His own sweet, easy time in doing it, to teach me a lesson. And He does the same thing for you. Why? And patience, endurance, experience. Aha. So you get sick again. What did you learn by experience? I was sick for 6 months. Well, you've had an experience. And experience is one of the best learning tools that God has. You've learned by experience that God's eventually going to do it. But you've learned he's going to do it his way. So you say, however long it takes, I've learned by experience, God will take care of it. Whether it's a problem in the church, whether it's a problem with your health, whatever kind of problem it is, you've learned by experience, whether you've gone through before in tribulations and you've endured, you've learned out of that endurance, God will do it. So you wait. What do you learn by experience? Hope. What is hope? You know God's going to do it. You just don't know when. When we talk about the hope of his coming, we're not saying he's not coming. We know he's coming. But it's a hope of waiting. It's the waiting. That's the hard thing, but we wait. And we wait in the hope because we know by experience that whatever God said, he's going to do. This is spiritual hope. And every missionary Baptist preacher has experienced it. There's not a missionary Baptist preacher that has experienced it. That's still in the ministry. Because you start off and you have tribulation and you wonder if God's ever going to get you out of it. And then he gets you out of it and he works it out and you've had to wait for him to do it. The next time you learn by experience, I don't care how long it takes, God's going to do it. And he does. And then you live in hope. When the tribulation comes up, you say, hey, I got a hope. The Lord's going to take care of this. Because you've learned by experience that the tribulations you went through before were to teach you spiritual hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. I tell you, that kind of hope is not ashamed of God, because that's a spiritual hope. And a person that has been delivered by God over and over and over again has learned by experience that came out of endurance that God does not fail and that God knows what he's doing and you're not ashamed of God. And you'll talk openly about what God has done and you'll praise God for it. And that kind of hope is a spiritual hope. And it makes a person not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, sometimes people take this love of God and because it is shed abroad in our hearts when we're first saved, they always try to make this that same experience. I don't think this is the same experience. Now, when I was first saved, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I don't question that. And that may mean this. The night I was saved, let me tell you why I loved God. Because he had delivered me from eternal damnation and hell. And I could go home that night and I didn't have to draw up my legs in bed afraid the devil was going to reach up under the covers and pull me into hell early. You talk about loving God. Oh, I loved Christ because he had done this for me. And I was grateful and I loved God. But let me tell you something else. I love God now for a lot more reason. God not only saved me from eternal damnation and hell, but God has taught me through tribulation and patience and experience that God can do anything. And God has taught me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And God has taught me not to be ashamed of him and not to be ashamed to speak publicly of him. And that love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Christian experience in watching and observing God as he did those things for me. And I feel sorry for those people who've never gone through any tribulation, who've never developed any experience, and who wander around as ninnies out there in the world just thanking God for their salvation and not being aware that God has done a whole lot more for them. I have the privilege of standing here and preaching God's word. Look what God's done for me. He's let me stand here and proclaim his son. He's let me teach his word. He's let me pastor one of his churches. I love God. I love God because of what he's done for me and because he did not leave me ignorant in the scriptures. None of this is of my own doing. My carnal man is just as carnal as he ever was. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, he's teaching me that the hope is a spiritual hope. And he's taught me more about himself and more about his purposes. And he's given me an opportunity to experience and taste his spirit, as well as knowing I won't ever have to be cast into hell because of what Christ did at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only, that's your material hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I've seen people sit on church pews, missionary Baptist, that from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper, this man and this woman, when they were little boys and girls, went to church. Then they grew up and got married. They loved each other very much, and thank God that they did, and they were true and loyal to one another. But when they were in their 60s and one of them died, the other one would become bitter, absolutely bitter. Look what God's done. They were spiritually ignorant. They never realized God put them together in the first place, and God gave them the blessing. And they never did learn to work together for Jesus Christ. My wife, I sat down with my wife, and I talked to my wife, and I said, Imogene, I'm the one God called into the ministry, but this is something God uses us both for. And we know that we're not going to be united in heaven, and we're not going to be up there with mama and the papas and the little folks too, and we're not going to sing a bluebird of happiness. We're not going to have family get-togethers at Christmas and Thanksgiving, because Imogene and I have learned something that's much more important, that we want our children to learn, that it's the spiritual hope and the spiritual blessings that God gives us that we ought to be serving Him for and we ought to be thanking Him for. And if a church ever does get spiritual, you won't have to worry about them supporting the things of God. They'll be anxious to work for God and to support God. But we've turned into Laodicean churches. We cater more to money and mammon and what it can do rather than what the Spirit of God can do in changing and transforming our own attitudes and our own lives. So if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If you just serve God's Son for what you can get out of Him here, He gives you a nice, long, happy life. He lets you have the things that make your carnal man satisfied, and that's what you want from God. You better hope He doesn't give it to you. Because if He gives it to you, you had about all your inheritance down here. I don't want a double-breasted suit and a $40,000 a year salary. I want enough to live on, which God promised, and I want to die preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want Imogene and I to work together as a husband and wife who are both committed to serving God for a purpose. And do you know, there are lots of people, lots of couples that never do sit down and talk about their need to make a commitment to Christ as a married family. You don't have to talk about it if you'll just do it and if it's understood between the two of you. So on this scripture that talks about material hope as compared to spiritual hope, it's a 6:45. And I got a, boy, this is pretty good stuff. But your carnal man is anxious to get back there to the coffee pot. And I guess mine is too. So after doing all this ranting and raving about material things and spiritual things, I'm going to go back and have some material coffee. You say, well,